Good evening. Let's open in a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord God, that we can come and we can gather. We can sit at your feet and we can learn of you. We just pray now that you would enlighten us. As we look at your word, as we dig into your scriptures, that you would bring things back to remembrance, that you would open our eyes to see what you would have us to this evening, that you would be blessed and glorified by the gathering together, that your word would go forth, that it would find good soil to take root in, and that we would be able to go back out and give it across to those around us as we go into our work weeks and our families and our homes and our schools and wherever we are, that we will be able to reflect you in all that we do because we've spent time with you and in your word. May you be glorified in all that takes place this night. We lift this evening to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at a couple of familiar areas tonight, three of them to be exact. Three places we've seen a number of times, and one I've taught a couple of times, one I've taught once before, a third one is new for me, but it's areas that I believe when you see, you'll go, yep, we've seen there, we've been there before, we've looked at these. They're areas that I think we know rather well, but I think they're worthwhile to go back and touch on again. Because as we grow and as we mature, I think as we see things multiple times, hopefully we will glean new enlightenment from these areas. We'll see something new. We'll maybe pick up something we missed. Or maybe it'll kick something back into renewal or into remembrance. And that's my hope for tonight as we look at these three areas, that we'll find all of those above things. We'll find some renewal, some enlightenment, and some remembrance. And a fourth thing I'm hoping we can find is maybe just a little bit of rest. Just a little bit of rest. First, we're going to look at Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When we look at this verse, we can look at all those around it, especially those that come before it. We need to take it in context. And this is one of those areas that I said a minute ago that we know rather well. What's really been in question up to this point for the Galatian believers was this. The Jews of the day were trying to add to the gospel. Judaizers were attempting to, in Paul's words, teach a different Jesus. A Jesus that required faith and works. Salvation by grace and works. Paul also, right before this, had confronted Peter for separating himself from the Gentiles. Separating himself when those of the circumcision arrived. It's the old fighting area of works, the flesh, us, versus grace in Jesus. With that backdrop, we're going to really look into this verse in question. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So often when we look at Galatians and this area of Scripture, we talk about that backstory. We go back to the faith and grace versus the works. And it's still there, but I believe there's some more. And this is where I'm hoping we can just glean a little bit extra. And we think about this. When we explain to our kids or children, or we'll say Sunday school youth or junior high youth, or even family members or friends, non-believers or new believers, we try and explain that Christ lives in us. Christ now resides in us. When they become saved or born again, that Christ will live with them as well. So often we will say, Christ now resides in my heart. And we get that from Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Some will say, how does this work? They start to eyes glaze over. They start to get this Christian mumbo jumbo about people coming to live inside of others and blood and all that. A child might even ask, why my heart? Why not my brain? Why not my ears? And most times we can end up with a theological discussion that's above a little one's head or above our non-believer's head, and sometimes it starts to get above our own heads. But really, it's simple. The indwelling is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus lives in us through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He, Jesus, indwells us by His Spirit. He influences our souls. He impacts our body. As it said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The Greek word for in, the Greek for in, means to rest in and to settle down. If you are in Christ, then Christ is in you. His Spirit has come into you to rest in you. Christ has settled in you. God Himself now resides in you. Do we understand what this implies? For what this means for us? This is unity. We never need ask for help of Jesus as if He's far off or separated. And I think of how often we can do that. When we make our requests, it's like we're here and Jesus is out there. But what does it say? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We aren't two separate entities. We are now one. His life is now your life. His strength is now our strength. His love is now our love. His mercy is now our mercy, and on and on. The question is, do we see this, and do we get this? At times when we read our Bibles and look at Scripture, sometimes we can become stuck. We wonder, what is this area that we're looking at mean, or what is this Scripture that we're looking at? I don't understand it. Or we go, how does this apply? Where does this apply? But we think of something else we know and have said many times. Jesus is the central subject in the Bible, in our Word. Old Testament, what does it do? It points towards Jesus. And the New Testament reveals and shows us Jesus. So what is it? It's all about Jesus. So when we read a story about David or Noah or Isaiah, we can ask ourselves, what is this telling me about God? How does this point towards Jesus? Sometimes a similar subject of confusion can come up to surface in our own Christian lives. Because we get caught up into, where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to serve? What am I supposed to care about? On their own, not necessarily bad questions, but the subject of each is wrong. Life in Christ isn't about accolades and accomplishments. What is it about? It's about Jesus alive in us. That's what it is. It's about Jesus alive in us. This is what the verse is telling the church in Galatia. And really, to all of us as well. He's telling us how to live this life in Christ. That is Paul. It was Paul's personal statement of faith. What did it sound like? I'm dead. I'm indwelt. I'm depending. I'm resting. And He's resting in me. Maybe we can get a little bit of rest in Him as well. And while I was looking, I just found there's a number of other areas that speak of the same thing. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Romans 8:10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then earlier on in Galatians 1:15 and 16. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And then Ephesians 3:17, as I had said, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So other areas that speak of Christ living inside of us, dwelling inside of us, taking up residence. With that, we're going to take a look at another area they want us to look at and maybe remember and dwell on. Another one I think we know rather well, or at least the whole area, and that's Mark. Mark chapter 4, 9 through 13. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" This is an area in Mark where Jesus is teaching a great multitudes, the parable of the sower. According to verse 2 in Mark, he was teaching them many things by parables, is what it said. It said, "Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching," and went on to teach the parable of the sower. In verse 10, we see those around him and the 12 asked about this parable. And in verse 13, Jesus responds, and he said to them, "Do you not know this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" This I bring up to show the importance of these parables. I'm not going to go over the parable of the sower. We know it very, very well. We've seen it many times in another area we've gone over. I believe we've all seen it before. But rather, I want to focus on another sowing parable, which is just a little bit further down. First, though, we need to see the importance of them, and that's why I brought this part up. I wanted us to hear what Jesus had to say about them, about the use of parables and how he used them and his importance he laid on them. And again, he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Parables are important. We can use them for learning. We can use them for understanding. We can gain knowledge and wisdom by them. So further along in Mark, what we really want to examine is the parable of sowing in the kingdom of God. And that's in Mark 4, 26 through 30. Another area of sowing. And he said, "The kingdom of God, as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts it in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it?" So here's something to think about. And we may laugh, but I know it's true. How many people have we seen, or how many people do we know, who work themselves to the bone trying to get ministry done, trying to get church done, trying to do something for the Lord? They pour themselves out, past empty, and then they turn themselves inside out and they do it all for Jesus. They do it all for love. The intentions are pure-hearted, but their methodology is really kind of unbiblical. If we want to avoid burnout, we need to let Jesus be Jesus. What does this require? It requires surrender, independence, and rest. And that's where I think this verse can come in. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head." What is the kingdom of God? God grows it, God produces it, God knows how it works. We don't. But how often do we want to grow it? how often do we want to produce it? How often do we want to have a hand in those things? And then how often do we want to understand the inner workings of all those things? It's like this sower. The kingdom of God is if the man scatters the seed and he sleeps at night and rises by day, the seed sprouts and grows, and the man doesn't know how it works. That's how the kingdom of God is in this parable. God grows it. God produces it. God knows how it works, and we don't. We need to abide in Him and rest in Him as He indwells in us. What we do is we do as this sower did. We scatter. We give out. We lay the seed out. And we allow Him to work and grow. And then we harvest, as it says here. When the harvest is there, we harvest. And we rest in Him in between. But what is it? He grows it, He produces it, and He understands His workings. If the indwelling is the Spirit resting in you, then dependence is you resting in Him. It's that simple, but yet it's that hard. Dependency means we wait for God to do His thing without doing it for Him. And as we've heard before, it doesn't mean we just sit and do nothing, but so often we want to sit and run out and do for God when He hasn't directed us, when He hasn't put us in the way to go. We want to take over for Him because we know better. And we know Pastor Bill has talked about it before, and I think a number of us have. We have our own ideas and our own ways and our own thoughts of how things ought to go, and we want to get out front and we want to do that. And in the waiting, if we choose to wait, we can enjoy His company as He indwells us. And we allow Him to do work in and through us. Is this us? And now we're going to look at another area to tie this together. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at the first four verses, and then we're going to look at six verses further on down. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained like precious faith with us by righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And further down in verse 12 on, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So here again, we look at another popular area for me, but we're going to look at it in a little bit different way, but still hopefully in the context of the area, for a kind of final point and a kind of way to look and tie some things together. Here Peter speaks in this chapter of the power that we've been given, the great power we've been given. Verse 3 says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've heard it said that God helps those who help themselves. I don't think so. The bookstores are filled with self-help sections, with areas where you can go get self-help. It gives us advice on a multitude of things, from mechanical to physical to mental to spiritual. What are those books really saying? What they really are, I believe, is when the going gets tough, You can go it alone if you know how and you've read my book, is really what it is. When things really, really start to break down, if you've read my book and you have this, you can do it on your own. Do you buy that? Is that the way it is for our Christian lives? But how often do we try to do it that way? What have we been learning tonight? Who lives inside of us? Christ lives inside of us. He indwells us. And when work needs to be done for the kingdom, do we allow Him to direct it, as we should? Allow Him to work through us as He indwells you? Do we rest in Him? Well, there's a little bit more. And again, I'll repeat, what did Peter say? As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have the power to do all that is required as we are indwelt and directed. What do we have? We have everything we need to live a godly life that comes through knowing Him. Is Peter promising an easy life? No, not at all. He also doesn't say that we'll just survive. What he says we will thrive in a life that experiences the indwelling Christ. Those who find their rest in Him, by which you've been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. We get to partake in the divine nature of Him who indwells us, of Him who lives inside of us, in His glory and His goodness. Why? Because we have everything we need to live a godly life through Christ. Do you believe it's possible that through the presence of Jesus, the Spirit in us, that we are that close, that intimate with Him right here and right now? Do we believe that on a daily basis? God's power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, to live our lives as He wishes for us. We don't have to beg for strength. Jesus is our strength. We don't have to struggle to love people. He loves people through us. We don't have to wait for joy. He is our joy. We don't need to help ourselves because we lack nothing. We don't need the self-help. Why? Because God lives in us and He is the power source. And if we look at 12 through 16, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. What's Peter doing? He's reminding us. He's giving us that reminder, as I am tonight, as I think sometimes we need. We need not be forgetful of these things. We need to be stirred up from time to time, as Peter says. I need to be stirred up. Peter wanted the readers to always have a reminder of these things, and that's what he said, that this should always be a reminder. It's why we meet here on a Sunday. It's why we meet on a Wednesday. It's why we have different studies on and off throughout weeks in fellowships at homes, to be reminded of who this book points to, of the precious promises held inside, of who indwells us. I think for a lot of us, probably most of us, we get this. We understand these things. Again, we've seen these areas. These are not, I'll say, far-off areas that we only touch every now and then. They're areas that are brought up in reference to other teachings. And we've seen teachings on these probably so many times. But do we understand the indwelling? Do we understand when it says, Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me? Do we get that? Do we understand how we can rest with Him living inside of us? Do we understand the power that we have that Peter speaks of? That we have the power for life and godliness We have all the power we'll ever need because the word is true. So if that's true, and Peter says we have everything we need for life and godliness, we have everything we need for life and godliness. Do we remember that Christ indwells us when there's an emergency? Do we rest in Him when a deadline looms? Do we allow Jesus to be in control when we feel like life is going to overwhelm us? I know I don't. Is Jesus in control when ... Or do we kind of shove Him out of the way and then take over because He's not working fast enough? Or we don't see Him moving, or we don't feel that He's doing what we thought He would do, or we're not able to rest and allow Him to do the work, or we don't feel like He's there. I know I do. The rest of you. So what I have now is I'm going to read a little story. I normally like to end kind of with a song, but this I'm going to put this little story here in the middle because I'm hoping it's going to kind of tie some things together as well. It's an interesting story that I read a couple weeks ago in a Plane and Pilot magazine. It's a story of a story. I had the original, but it was like 2-3 pages long. It would have been way too long to do. So this is kind of a summary story. And when listening to this, a little background for non-aviation buffs. When this took place, this was back in the 60s, there was no GPS, no in-plane weather mapping, no cell phones, planes couldn't land themselves like they can today. This was back in the 60s with very, very low tech. So here it is. When this took place, I recall reading a story from 50 years ago about a transatlantic cargo flight that had already passed its point of no return. When the weather in all of Europe within reach of the plane's range unexpectedly went down to 0-0 in fog. In other words, they couldn't see anything. There was nothing. All of Europe. The flight deck crew knew the situation was dire, but the aircraft commander took charge, slipped into the left seat, which is the captain's seat. He marshaled all his resources for the inevitable ILS approach to a below minimums destination. The co-pilot was assigned the task of watching for any sight of lights or runways and calling out altitudes. And when I read the long story by somebody who was actually on the plane, he said when he looked out the window, if the engine was not at full throttle, he couldn't even see the engine. If the engine was at full throttle, he could see a light glow. That's how foggy it was. That's how dark it was out there. The flight engineer was to take care of the engine controls, and all hands on board were briefed on their duties at crash stations. Gear down with half flaps, the old man flew the ILS as if on rails, tweaking wheel and pedals minutely to hold the cross needles immobile, past the middle marker, across the invisible approach lights. As the radar altitude reading passed through 25 feet, he slowed the rate of descent imperceptibly, the callouts coming in 10-foot increments as he continued along the localizer beam. There was a sound of tires brushing the pavement. He called for power off, tapped the brakes to maintain an unseen center line, and brought the indicated airspeed to zero. Set the parking brake. Nothing but fog could be seen from our 30-foot cockpit height. The control tower was alerted to our arrival. Eventually, a slight bump was felt from below. The loadmaster exited the aircraft to see what it might have been. It turned out to be a follow-me truck that had driven under the nose of the stationary airliner and bounced off the nose wheel. The driver had been creeping along the center line of the runway attempting to locate the immobile airplane and couldn't see the huge shape in the fog. The dual nose tires were sitting precisely astride the center line of the runway. Do you suppose that captain learned how to make a precision approach to a blind landing on that fateful morning? No. He trained for it constantly, seeking perfection in the simulator and actual flight just in case such a skill would be needed someday. So as I said at the beginning, my hope was that tonight would bring renewal, enlightened remembrance, and maybe rest. With the story I read, Paul in Galatians spoke of how Christ lives in us now, and that in His coming to rest and reside in us, it allows Christ to work in and through us. Again, maybe we can rest in Him as He indwells us. And then Jesus with the parables, speaking of what is the kingdom of God like. We, the sowers, we scatter. Who does the work of the growing? God does the work of the growing, not us. We don't have to strive for the kingdom to grow. God does the work. Next, we have Peter. When we need to do things, is it in our own strength? No, we have been given everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, all the power for life and godliness. So we go back to the story. The commander, why was he so calm? Why did things go so well in truly dire circumstances? And what it was is he practiced every day what was needed every time he flew that airplane. He flew it like that could happen every time he flew that plane. Because of what he did, when that day came, it wasn't tough. Absolutely, it was trying on him, but he knew exactly what he needed to do. Why? Because that's the way he flew all the time, day in, day out. So how does that relate to us? We have Christ indwelling us. He does most of the heavy lifting. He grows the kingdom. He understands it's working. We don't. But when actions are required, and we have been given everything we need for life and godliness, when we're asked to harvest, when we're asked to sow, when we're asked whatever the Lord puts before us as He leads us, we have all power to do that. We know these things. We've read them before. We've studied and examined them. The question is, do we live them in our daily lives? That's really what it is. Like the commander who flew every mission with precision and attention to detail, do we live out our daily lives remembering these things we looked at tonight? And again, they're areas that we've seen so many times. And if a friend came up and asked you the parable of the sower, you could tell them about it, right? And if they asked you about Galatians, you could tell them all about the difference between grace and works and what was happening in that time. But do we live that out in our daily lives? When tough times come, and they will, like the commander, are we ready? If we live our lives daily with those things, remembering, doing, renewing, we'll be ready. But are we? If not, panic and fear and doubt will set in. Panic, fear, and doubt, they set in. Why? Because we forget who lives inside of us. We forget who does the work. We forget the power that we've been given. Because we forget who lives inside of us. The reason for the message tonight? What did Peter say in verse 12 and 13? For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. It's a reminder. That's what I believe it really is. It's a reminder to make sure we are established in the present truth. Again, the truth of the things that we looked at tonight. These three areas that I believe really do all tie together. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We know it. Do we live it like our lives daily like that? Like we know that and understand it? And then Mark 4:26-30. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we picture it? So again, we know that. We've heard these. Do we remember that we scatter, we harvest, but God is the one that does the work? He asks us to go out and give across the word to all the world. But once we do, who actually does the work in their hearts? We can't, but we try to. We want to, but He does. And then we go out and harvest. And then Peter, Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And how do we do it? We've been given the power. But how often do we forget the power that we've been given when Jesus lives inside of us? I need a reminder of these things. I need to remember these things because I tell you what, I don't practice them daily. I know I don't. But I need these right now because I need to be practicing them daily, right this minute. Because I don't know about you, but when things go sideways, I panic. Marge knows I panic. When things go wrong with bowling or anything else in life, I lose it pretty darn quickly. I kick, I grumble, I complain. When am I going to learn? I know all these areas. I've taught on them. Yet, I don't listen. When will I learn that he abides in me, that he lives in me? He's not off there that I have to beg him to come and help. When can I learn that I can rest in him when these troubles come, that he's in control? I heard the other day, when Jesus talked to Peter, and he said, Satan has come up to me and talked to me, and he wants to sift you like grain. But I'm praying for you. Rough words probably for Peter to hear, but what it was is Jesus knew what was going to happen, and Jesus was already interceding. Jesus was already interceding on Peter's behalf. How often is he already interceding on our behalf? Yet we think he's so far away. But he's not, he's here. Because he's in control and he understands even when we don't understand. We have Holy Spirit power for life and godliness in us. So the question is, will I start practicing and remembering? Will I start practicing and remembering? Maybe today. Maybe tonight. Maybe now. How about you? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word this evening. Help us to remember. Help us to remember that you indwell us, that we've been given all power for life and godliness, and that you're in control, that we can rest in your finished work. Lord God, help us to rest in that finished work. Help us to allow you to do the work in and through us that you wish, and that we're willing participants to go where you send us, to do what you would have us to do, and know that we can go forth in the power because we've been given everything for life and godliness. And you're never far away. You're right there with us because you dwell inside of us. Help us to start practicing that and remembering that. So when the tough times come, we're solid because we remember. As Peter had said, he did it for remembrance, so that they would not forget. Help us to remember this evening. We lift this night to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here I am, down on my knees again. desperate for you. I surrender. Dread.